want to thank everyone again for your presence this morning. Thank those that might be tuning in online as we open up God's Word together this morning. I do want to express my appreciation for another opportunity to speak the Word of God. And I pray that you will follow along with me, that you will make sure that the things I say truly come from God's Word. And if they don't, tell me so I can make correction, because I want to make sure that the things that I say come only from the Word of God. We've been studying some in our Bible class what some would refer to as the minor prophets. I don't like that word because I don't think that there's any minor writings in the Word of God. But this morning I'd like to look at some lessons we can learn from the book of Malachi. Malachi only has four chapters, but I think there's some things that we can learn from that that will help us in actually to give us warning. You know, as we read from Romans 15 chapter and verse 4, the things that were written before were written for our learning, so we can learn from the mistakes that the children of Israel made, and a wise man will heed those warnings so that we don't make those same mistakes. We've talked about in our Bible class about all the different things where they needed to make correction on. And we want to talk about some of the things that they were involved in at this time during the time in Malachi. If you would open your Bibles to Malachi, the first chapter. The first reading we're going to have is from verses 6 through 8. And we're going to see in this passage that the people did not give honor and reverence to God. Now that is one thing that God has demanded from the beginning of time, that we give him honor, we give him praise for all that he has done, for who he is. And in verses 6 through 8 of the first chapter, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you, priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts." This is a very damning statement about the people at this time. Here they are offering animals as sacrifices to God that are blind, lame, or have some other defect. And God's asking the question through Malachi, would you offer this to your governor? You know, when we think about our service to God and when we think about their service to God, they were more concerned about how their governor would feel than what God would feel. They were just giving basically their leftovers, right? This is a lamb I really don't care about because he's sickly, he's blind, he's lame. So I'll just give that to God as a sacrifice. Well, let's look in the Word of God, because God was very specific about these sacrifices. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus. I'm a little bit behind. Thank you, Steve, again for doing that for me on the PowerPoint. But in Exodus, the 12th chapter, as Moses is instituting the Passover feast because God over that 10th plague in Egypt, and there was very specific preparations that had to be made so that the angel would pass over their house. And in chapter 12 of Exodus, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb." Now notice verse 5. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." Without blemish. God was very specific about that. If they wanted to be passed over by the death angel, they had to have this perfect lamb. All right, let's go to Leviticus, the 6th chapter. We're going to see a number of examples, and these are not exhausted by any means, where God specifies very specifically what he wants as far as these sacrifices. In Leviticus, the 6th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest." So once again, this trespass offering, it had to be a ram without blemish. They understood what that meant. They raised sheep, they raised rams, they raised goats. They understood what a good one was and what one that was inferior. God has always demanded the best. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, in verse 1. Here we find it says, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." God's word couldn't be any more clear about how the sacrifices were to be. If they were not giving their best, they were not pleasing. It was an abomination to him. Well, let's think about in the New Testament some things we can apply along that very same line. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We don't offer animal sacrifices now. The new covenant does not require that because Jesus was our perfect sacrifice. But as Paul writes to the church at Rome, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. When we come in the worship of God, we are to be a living sacrifice to him. Just as if they did not give their best, if we do not give our best, we could be in the same condemnation. And all of us know inside whether we're giving our best. That's something very personal between you and God. We know whether we're giving the very best we can to our God. And then also, if you would, turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, talking about specifically the worship and, well, in everyday life, but worship too. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased." So we offer, when we pray to God, we offer the worship of the sacrifice of our lips. When we sing, we offer praise to him. We give him honor and reverence. The Jews at this time were just trying to get by with the very minimum. And we see how God condemned them through Malachi. But you know, there was another thing that they had problems with. They felt that the serving of God was wearisome. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi, the 1st chapter, in verses 12 through 14. Malachi 1, verses 12 through 14. Malachi writes, "But you profane it in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit, its food, is contemptible.' You also say, 'Oh, what a weariness!' And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord?" Have you ever heard people talk about coming to worship God and getting ready, and I just don't feel like it? Do we let Satan make our attitude towards serving God wearisome? Children of Israel had gotten to that point. Let's look at some verses that talk about our attitude towards serving God. You know, we have such a blessing to have a God that cares for us, that loves us, that gave his own son for us. And David wrote in Psalm 122 in verse 1, a very poignant statement, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Are we glad when we have the opportunity to come and to worship God and give Him the praise and honor He deserves? Or do we come with a weary heart? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah was addressing this very same issue in his book. And in Isaiah 43, verses 22 through 24, it says, "But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense." Once again, they become weary with serving God, like it was a chore. It is a blessing to be able to serve God. We have so many privileges in this country, freedoms, that other people across the world do not have. Our brethren in other countries are being hauled into prison, being killed because of serving God. We have the privilege to be able to worship without fear, and we should be grateful for that. But let's also turn to some scriptures in the New Testament. If you would turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. In Matthew 25, we have the parable that I'm sure you're all familiar with, the parable of the talent. And we find that the man with the one talent is being asked of his master, you know, what has he done with his talent? And it says in verse 24, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This one talent man, he, for whatever reason, said he was afraid. Well, is afraid, being afraid or weary of the things that we might have to go through in this life, a good excuse for not getting better in our service to God, being more faithful in Him? But let's also turn, if you would, to Galatians, the 6th chapter. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writing to the churches of Galatia had an exhortation to them regarding this. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So here he was talking about specifically doing good works and helping people out. We're not to grow wearisome in that. Once again, it's an honor and a privilege to be able to serve one another, to be able to help one another on our road to heaven. And so we should look at that in a chapter along this point. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus had this to say about serving Him. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now notice verse 30. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said that His yoke that He gives to us in our service to Him, it's an easy yoke. It's something that we can handle. So therefore we should not let our serving to God become wearisome like the children of Israel had. But also we find that the priest did not give glory to God. We talked about in our Bible class this morning how the priest had gone so far away from what God had intended as far as their service to God, and that a lot of them weren't even qualified to be priests. Let's turn back to Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Malachi 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feast, and one will take you away with it. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave to them that he might fear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people, because you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in the law. The priests were given a very important job for the children of Israel. They were instructed to take care of the spiritual worship before God. Remember that not the children of Israel could not just walk in and out of the temple. That was not permitted. The priests were the ones that served in the temple. And we find here that they were not giving God the honor and reverence that, that he deserved. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. We find an example of two priests that did just this and the consequences that they had for it. Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, 'This is what the Lord spoke, saying, By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified.'" They were not glorifying God by using something that God had not instructed them to use. And because of that, they lost their life. So is God serious about us giving him the proper glory and praise? Yes. And when we come together and worship, that is one of the things that we have to be focused on, that we are doing just that. We won't read this passage, but in Deuteronomy, the 33rd chapter, verses 8 through 11, we find that Moses, in blessing the nation as he was about to leave the earth, he talked about the Levites and the important role that they had. And as we've seen in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, when they were not doing their job, what happened? The worship to God suffered. And therefore, they were not giving glory to God. People were not remembering the things that they should be doing and taking in part of the commandments they were instructed to do. Also in Numbers 25, verses 1 through 14, we have the example of Phinehas, who stayed the plague because there were people that had married individuals that they should not have. And we see that through all this, God asks simple things. Is it a simple thing to ask to give him praise? When we think about the God of heaven, who he is, what he has done for each one of us, is it too much to ask that we give him praise? And once again, when I'm talking this morning, I'm talking about this warning that Malachi is giving for all of us to learn from. Not saying that anybody is involved in this today, but that we just don't want to ever fall into that like the children of Israel did. But let's turn to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10, Peter talked about the fact that we are all priests. You know, a lot of people think that only those that may be a part of the Catholic religion can become priests. That is the furthest thing from the truth. Peter says in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 4, he says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. All of us are priests under the new covenant, and we have the same responsibility, just as the priest of old, to give glory and reverence to God. They had not done that at that time, and they were being condemned for it. But we always need to make sure that we are thinking seriously about, are we giving the praise and the reverence and the glory to God that he deserves? And then finally, the people have robbed God. Turn with me back to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 8 through 12. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing, that there will not be room enough to receive it. So what were they doing at this time? They weren't tithing properly. We remember that the Levites, because they were servants of the spiritual service to God, they were not given an inheritance. But how were they taken care of, the priests and the Levites? Well, those sacrifices that were all offered to God, they were able to take the meat and eat as food. The grain offerings that they were given, or that they gave, the tenth of that, they were given so that the priest and the Levites could have sustenance. So whatever they were doing at this time, they were not tithing in the proper way. They were not giving God what they should. And he said, because of this, my storage for all this, for the priests and Levites, is wanting. And he says, did you understand that if you're doing those things and tithing the way you should, I'm going to bless your land. But if you're not, you're not going to be able to sustain from the crops that you were planting because you're not putting me first. Turn with me to Numbers, the 18th chapter. In verse 26, we see that this idea of tithing was instituted. Numbers 18 and verse 26, it says, speak thus to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tithe. And then it talks about the continuing of the offerings. But they were to take and be able to live by their food. Well, how does that apply to us today? Let's turn to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. We'll read another verse to emphasize this point on them and the importance of tithing under the old law. Beginning in verse 22 of Deuteronomy 14, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that your field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. But if the journey is too long for you so that you not be able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. They were given very specific instructions about tithing. And if they chose not to do that, they were disobeying God, and God was going to hold them accountable. And we see that's what was going on. But how do we apply that today? Well, we think about in the New Testament time, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Jesus condemned the Pharisees over and over for their ways. And one of the things that they were doing was they would not take care of responsibilities for their parents by saying, oh, I'm giving that money to God. Well, God wants us to take care of our parents and also give for his kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16 chapter. Familiar passage. It's one that we read many times before our giving. Paul, talking to the church of Corinth, says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." This is the only biblical way that we can raise money for the church. A free will offering each first day of the week. We don't have chili suppers. We don't have all these carnivals, events, and so forth. No, this is the only way that we are to raise money for the Lord's work. And we're to do it each first day of the week. But Paul didn't stop there, because in the second letter to the church at Corinth, in chapter 9, he gave some very specific instruction on how we should give. Now, once again, in 1 Corinthians 16, chapter verses 1 and 2, God did not specify an amount. So we don't live under the old law. There's not an amount that we specifically have to give. But the pattern is given in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." God said that it's a very specific and personal thing when we give. We are to think very seriously about our blessings that we have been given by God. Because remember, we are just stewards of what we have. You know, man likes to say, "Well, I own this and I own that." Well, we might in the sight of the law, but whose is it really? It's God's. We're just being caretakers of it while we're here. And when we give back to God to help support the message of the gospel, to help in the work, to help needy saints, we are taking a part in that vital work. Just as when they did not tithe properly, if we are not giving properly, we will be held accountable for that. I know none of us want to be thought of as robbing God of what is truly His. And it's just an exhortation to remember how serious it is that we give to God as He is instructed. So as we think about the lessons we've learned from Nehemiah, we see that the people did not give the honor and reverence to God. In their sacrifices, they had given the very worst of what they had. They'd given those who were blind, lame, and sick. We don't ever want to be thought of that way in the eyes of God. We want to give Him the respect and honor He deserves. The people felt that serving God was wearisome. They just didn't think, "Oh, it's just such a pain to have to go through all these different things." And yet, we know that that is the furthest thing from the truth. To serve God is a blessing and it's a joy. The priests did not give glory to God. They did not give the proper respect to God. We are priests today, and we need to do that. And then finally, the people robbed God. Obviously, we don't want to be thought of as robbing our Creator. I hope that these lessons this morning from the book of Malachi have been helpful to you, to remind us and to encourage us and to exhort us to be about His work, to be doing those things which are pleasing to Him, so that we can all have heaven as our home. Now we want to offer the invitation at this time. Open your songbooks to number 325. We want to think about eternity. Are we ready? My son had a high school friend that was killed Friday afternoon. 25 years old. We don't know how long we're going to be on this earth. We need to cherish every day that God gives us and use it to His honor and glory. We need to think every day, are we ready to face our Lord? Are we ready to face God? And at this time, when we offer the invitation, if you're not ready, I think everyone in this room has been baptized into the body of Christ. Is there something that you find yourself lacking in and you want us to help you pray for, we will be happy to do that. whatever we can do to help encourage you in your service to God, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world.